All right, so do you know who you are? And again, you know, a lot of times people in general, but especially believers, you know, we don't realize what God has made us and who God has made us. And we really need to get a revelation and an understanding of what God says about us. You know, it doesn't matter what anybody else says about you. And it doesn't even matter what you say about yourself. All that should matter to us as believers is what does God say about us? Are you hearing me? And I'll tell you, when I was young, a teenager, you know, I had a lot of things, you know, people, you know, saying, well, you know, you're too dumb, or, you know, you're not strong enough, or whatever the case may be, you know, and a variety of things. And then, you know, you start saying that to yourself and whatever. But I want you to know that they are lies. If there's anything we want to accomplish this morning, is to help us get free of the lies. But when I began to find out what God had to say, I realized, you know what, God is the one with ultimate authority, and God is the one who's right, no matter what anybody says, including what I might say about myself. Amen? Are you hearing me? And so, you know, you might be here today and people have said, well, you're just not smart enough to do this or to have this career or to follow that way, or you know, you're not good looking enough, or you're not talented enough, or whatever the case may be. I want you to know those are lies. You don't have to believe them, because God has done a work in your life, a work in you, and made you more than what you are in the natural. Amen? You're not limited by your natural pedigree. You're not limited by your family, the natural family. No, because God now has made you a part of His family. He's your Heavenly Father, and now you can follow in His footsteps. Are you hearing me here today? Amen? And so again, these things I think are so important. They'll set people free. And so what we're talking about is our identification with Christ. And so understanding our identification with Christ real quickly here, if I may, what do we mean by identity? And again, I think I said last week or the week before, maybe both times, you and I as believers should never have an identity crisis. We should never go through an identity crisis. Not when we know what God says about us. He has identified you. And I'm going to talk about, as we look at some scriptures, we'll look at them kind of fast, but we're going to look at some scriptures that talk about what He has said about you and how He identifies you, because as I basically said in another way, how He has identified us is all that matters. And that's what's going to matter throughout eternity, right? But you know, this life is like a vapor. This life goes by so fast. And the things that we've done or the things we've experienced, you know, our past, and we all have baggage and we all have junk and stuff that we're embarrassed about or whatever. But isn't it good to know that we've got an entire eternity where this life is going to be so faded away. It's not going to matter anymore because we're going to be in an eternity with God, and we've got great things to accomplish throughout eternity for Jesus. Amen. Amen. And so that's so important. So what do we mean by identity? It means to be or to become the same. You are identical. Let's say it that way. We are identical in our context. We are identical to Christ in the sense that we've been united to Him. And then also to cause to be or become identical. That's the next definition. And then to conceive as united, as in spirit, outlook, or principle from the Webster Dictionary. And so this idea of being in union with Christ. And that is where we find our ultimate identity, in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so going on with this thought, our identification with Christ means this, basically. It means that Jesus was our substitute, acting in our place so that we were accredited with what He did. And so Jesus died on the cross. How many of you know He had no sin? You and I were sinners. We deserved to die. He died in our stead. And so again, we're accredited with His death because He represented us, did He not? He represented us. And so, you know, the scripture says in a variety of ways, you know, you died with Christ. We're going to look at a couple of those scriptures in a minute. Many of you know them. You died with Christ. You're dead and buried. The old man's dead. There's a new person now that has resurrected spiritually. And eventually, we're going to have a resurrected body. Isn't that right? But there's a spiritual resurrection that came immediately the moment you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then Jesus, this is another part of this identification, Jesus became as we were so that God viewed Him as being us. He was treated as though He were us. again, is our representative. Now, quotes from various Christian leaders. I just want to, again, I hope that you're getting something out of this. And I know that, you know, we're going to abbreviate this. I'll be done in the next couple hours for sure, okay? All right, don't panic. All right, here we go. L.E. Maxwell, he was a Bible college professor. He said it this way, believers in Christ were joined to him at the cross, united to him in death and resurrection. We died with Christ, he died for us, and we died with him. This is a great fact, true of all believers. Notice now this quote from E.W. Kenyon. He's got this little book. He passed away, I think, back in 1948, but he had this little book called Identification. It says this, "This gives us the key that unlocks the great teachings of identification. Christ became one with us in sin, that we might become one with him in righteousness. He became as we were to the end that we might be as he is now. He became one with us in death that we might be one with him in life." There's a twofold oneness. First, his oneness with our sin on the cross. Second, our oneness with him in his glory on the throne. Amen? I'll tell you, that's powerful. You need to think about that. Meditate on that. That is a powerful biblical truth that will actually revolutionize our lives. The more we get a hold of this fact. And then also, hopefully you can read that. I guess you can. This is from, again, a book called Who I Am in Christ by Neil Anderson. It's a great book about who we are in Christ. He says this, Colossians 3:10-11 says, "We have put on this new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." In other words, how we formerly identified ourselves no longer applies. When asked to describe themselves, people usually mention race, religion, cultural background, or social distinctions. But Paul said none of those apply anymore because our identity is no longer determined by our physical heritage, social standing, or racial distinctions. Our identity lies in the fact that we are all children of God and we are in Christ. That's our identity. And then finally, one last quote, and that is from a guy, James Montgomery Boyce, and he's passed away. He died in 2000. He was a Presbyterian minister, so even the Presbyterians, some of them know this as well. They don't know a lot, but they know that anyway. And so it goes out, it reads this way. The phrases "in Christ," "in him," occur 164 times in all Paul's writings. The phrases mean more than just believing on Christ or being saved by his atonement. They mean being joined to Christ in one spiritual body, so that what is true of him is also true of us. I mean, grasp these things, if you will, all right? So in the New Testament epistles, it's important to look for phrases, and this is something I encourage you to do. In fact, I want to encourage you, those of you that have been with us, I failed to mention it last Sunday, but we've been reading. Some of you read through the Gospel of Matthew. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Some of you read through Galatians and Ephesians after that, right? And so Galatians and Ephesians both have 6 chapters. Now I'm going to challenge you this week, read through Philippians and Colossians. They only have 4 chapters each. They're not that long. And so if you start today and read one chapter, by the end of next Sunday or the beginning of Sunday, whatever, you'll have read all of those chapters, those 8 chapters, just 4 chapters in each. Philippians and Colossians. These are writings of the Apostle Paul inspired by the Spirit of God. You're going to find some in him, through hymns, etc. And they're going to bless you. They're going to help you as well. Do you know the theme of Philippians, for example, is joy? And if you were standing where I am right now looking out at you today, you would realize you really need a little spurring up of joy, all right? Amen. All right, so it goes on. I'll just start from the beginning. In the New Testament epistles, it's important to look for phrases like in Christ, in him, through Christ, with Christ, etc. These will almost always point to your union and identification in Christ. Almost always. Almost always. So we talked about that we died with Christ. I'm going to just skip a few scriptures, if you don't mind, just for a moment here. I'm going to just blank this out, I think. Am I? Maybe I can. I'm going to skip through real quick. Is that all right? All right, because we got to save a little bit of time here discovering your identity with Christ. Not only did you die with Christ, but you also were made alive and raised up and made to sit together with Christ as well. I love Ephesians. Maybe you read this when you read through Ephesians lately. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together. Everybody say, I'm alive. That wasn't too bad. Praise God. All right. I was going to say look lively, but you're doing pretty good there. All right. And so, again, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Think about that. He's raised us up together. He's given us new life. We're seated together with him. Where is he seated? The Bible says that when he ascended up on high, he sat at the right hand of God, and positionally, every believer is seated together with him. What does that mean? That means we are in a place of authority. Authority through Jesus Christ. You and I, through Jesus Christ, have authority on this earth. Are you hearing me here today? And we need to exercise that authority in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, when attacks come our way, whether they be directly from our adversary, the devil, or attacks because we've done foolish things. I don't know about you. The devil's never been my worst problem. I've been my worst problem. And it's the same for you as well, whether you say amen or not. All right? But nevertheless, you know, thank God he can redeem the things that we mess up in. Isn't that right? And we could take authority, you know, take authority over sickness. A lot of people hit with sickness, and we need to take authority over that, right? By faith and fight against it every way you can. Go to a doctor if you need to, but go in Jesus' name. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen. And, you know, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And going on with this, again, for sake of time, notice now, discovering your identity in Christ, you have an inheritance. You have an inheritance in Christ. And so, you know, some of you might have this as kind of a maybe a cover page for your New Testament. Some Bibles say it, that the New Testament, it's called the last will and testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How many of you know that when somebody leaves a will and testament, that they are telling you what they left you? Isn't that right? And so this New Testament is the last will and testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He died and left you an inheritance. And then, thankfully, he rose from the dead to be your advocate with the Father to help you receive that which he died for you to get. Isn't that right? Is everybody here? And so say, I have an inheritance. Amen. And we have to stand for that inheritance. We have to stand on that by faith and believe God for that. Notice Ephesians 1:11. In him also, that's in Christ. Remember, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And then I love Romans chapter 8, 16 and 17. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, equal heirs with Christ. Why? Because we're joined to him, united to him. He is the head. We are members of the body, are we not? And so heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, there could be a lot of different ways of thinking. What do you mean suffer with him? In the context, it's suffering in the flesh. It's putting the flesh under. How many of you know sometimes putting your flesh under is a little bit of suffering? Isn't that right? That was not very enthusiastic, but I understand, all right? But then not only that, but how many of you know you did suffer with him because you're identified with what he suffered on the cross? Amen? Are you hearing me here? All right, now let's look a little bit further here as we wind this down. All right, notice some of the things it says you are. Are you ready for this? Then we're going to close. Is everybody good? How many of you know the Bible says you are royalty? Say, I'm royalty. I'll tell you, I know that might be hard for you to spit out, but nevertheless, the Bible says that you've been made kings and priests, that you and I as believers are a royal priesthood. Is everybody here? And in Romans 5, it even talks about the idea that we ought to reign as kings in life by one Jesus Christ. And so again, we're called royalty. No question about it. You can check out these scriptures. Take a picture if you want to in order to get those scriptures and look them up on your own. I'm not sharing anything with you that isn't in the scriptures. You don't have to believe anything I tell you unless I can show it to you in the Word of God. Amen? And so the Bible makes it clear you are royalty. You are a priest. You don't need somebody that's been designated by men to be a priest. The Bible says you are a priest. That means that you represent God. And then therefore also it has the idea of offering up sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, which would be like the sacrifice of praise and worship, the sacrifice of giving, the sacrifice of sharing with others. Are you hearing me here? And so we're all kings and priests, if you will, according to the scripture. You are a new creation. Say, I'm a new creation. And you are. The moment you receive Christ, there's something new that's happened on the inside. Your spirit became a new creation. In fact, that scripture, many of you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. But you know what? Just because you may know it doesn't mean you don't know it, need to know it better, or that somebody might not know it, and so it's good to share it. Isn't that right? But what does it say? It says, if any person is in Christ, there's that phrase again, in Christ. If any person is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I don't know about you. I'm so glad old things have passed away. Amen. Old things have passed away. I mean, you know, we all were sinners. We all, you know, somebody said they were joking about this. You know, I was a bank robber. I was a murderer. I was a mess and all that. Then I turned 6 years old and got saved. Well, for me, it'd be 12 years old and got saved. But nevertheless, we were all lost before we knew Christ, no matter what age we were. Isn't that right? Say it again, I'm a new creation. That's what God says you are. Remember, the title of this is, Who Are You? Amen, who are you? Do you know who you are? You are a new creation. You are complete in Christ. And I won't take time to go into that, but if you look at those scriptures in Colossians 2, 9, and 10 from the Amplified Bible, it'll open up your eyes. It basically has the idea that you have the fullness of God within you by the Spirit of God, and that everything you need is found in Jesus Christ. Some people might think if they're single, well, I'm just not complete until I get married. No, if you're in Christ, you're complete even without being married. Are you hearing me? I'm not saying you shouldn't get married, but I'm saying don't let the devil lie to you and say, oh, you're just not complete. You're not a complete person. No, you are. If you've got Christ, you're a complete person. Amen? Is everybody all right here this morning? And so say, I'm complete in Christ. Amen. That means nothing lacking. You are His workmanship. Ephesians 2:10. You are His workmanship. You know that word workmanship in the Greek comes from the word that we have, that's the word poem. And some translations, I think one or two maybe, will translate it as masterpiece. You know, God considers us His masterpiece. Isn't that amazing? I'm more thrilled about it than most of you. But anyway, you are God's masterpiece. That's what the Scripture says. You might not feel like His masterpiece. You may not feel like you look like His masterpiece. But He says you are His workmanship. And the Scripture goes on and said, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that you should walk in them. And so you're His masterpiece. It's an artistic kind of expression. And so say, I'm His masterpiece. We're talking about, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? And then you are righteous with His righteousness. Righteous with His righteousness. He took the penalty for our unrighteousness, and all sin is unrighteousness. But He made you and me righteous with His righteousness. His righteousness. That's an amazing truth. You can read the book of Romans and see so much. The whole theme of Romans is righteousness, as is Galatians, actually. And so you might read those and think about He's imputed to you His righteousness, which means it's a legal term, to be acquitted. His innocence. He took your guilt so you could have His innocence. Now you can stand before the courts of heaven without any sense of guilt or inferiority or condemnation. But you can now come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Amen? Amen. Say, I'm righteous in Christ. Amen. Do you know who you are? You are holy according to the Scriptures. I'm going to wrap this up. I'm going to go kind of fast now. I could elaborate. All of this could probably be a series. It could be. No question about it. You are holy according to the Scriptures. Spiritually, you've been made holy. That new creation that you are is holy unto God. You are a member of the body. That means God's got a plan for you. You may not be an eye, but you might be a hand. You know, somebody said one time, I don't know if somebody said it or not. I've said it anyway. Sometimes people get all the attention in their face, their eyes. You know, women paint their eyes and put little things on their ears and stuff like that. But the feet don't get any attention hardly at all. They usually smell bad and everything else. But how many of you know the feet are important? And the feet are important in the body of Christ as well. Amen? Amen. Because without the feet, the rest of the body doesn't go very far. Isn't that right? They might be covered up. They may be unnoticed. But yet they are a vital part. How about your heart? How about your liver? How about your kidneys? You can't see them. They are unnoticed by most people, but nevertheless, how vital those parts of the body are. We're talking about the spiritual, the fact that we are members of the body of Christ. And then also, you are a citizen of heaven. You are a citizen of heaven. You are accepted by God. Say, I'm accepted. Because Jesus was rejected so you could be accepted. You are loved unconditionally. It doesn't mean God loves everything you do, but He loves you unconditionally. Just like your kids, you love if you're a normal person. You love if you have kids. You love your kids unconditionally. That doesn't mean you love everything they do. But you do love them unconditionally. Amen? And then also, you have access to God by prayer, by worship, and by a variety of other things. Amen? And there's more we could talk about with all of this as well. But again, our time is up. But you know what? Jesus has done it all. So I want to encourage you, know who you are. Don't live below what God has called you to be. He's called you to be a victor, not a victim. He's called you to be an overcomer, not the overcome. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, He has called you to reign as a king in life by one Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean there's not going to be trials. Jesus promised trials. He said, for example, I think it's in John 16:33, he said, in the world you will have tribulation. But then He went on and said, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. And so the implication is that in spite of the fact we're going to have tribulation in this world, we can rejoice knowing that He has caused us to be overcomers because we're united to Him. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you'd like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.